There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a fence around it, dug a wine press, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. A landowner went out early one morning to hire laborers for his harvest. These are parables of Jesus. Who's the landowner? Who are the tenants? It might help you to know that in ancient Palestine, grapevines along with olive trees and fig trees were common. You could find them everywhere. Individuals might have only a little plot of dirt, but they would plant a couple of grapevines, like we do today with our tomato plants around the house. Or they might go and work as day laborers, hired hands, maybe even tenants on a large vineyard that was owned by a wealthy landowner. You might also find it helpful to know that Israel was considered and often described the vine that God had brought out of Egypt. It was said that God cleared the ground for it. He planted it with His right hand. It was supposed to dig down deep in the soil and take root and then fill the land, covering the mountains with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches, and reach all the way to the sea. And yet, God's planting degenerated. The prophet Jeremiah said it became a wild vine that did not produce anything but wild grapes, if that. And this vine would be cut down and used for firewood. But then, one day a shoot would come from the stump of Jesse. It would be a true vine, of which there would be many branches, and they would all be planted and cultivated by the vine dresser, the grower, who is the owner. That, Jesus said, is the kingdom of God. Which is not only the future destiny of the world, it's also the origin of the world, the Genesis, in the beginning. In the beginning, God, and only God. But this God created the heavens and the earth and all therein, like a vineyard or garden. God created light so there could be life. He pushed back the waters so there would be a place for the humpback whales and the dolphins to live. And then that would leave dry land. There would be rivers and streams. And that way the cows and the tigers could have a place to live and have water. The robins and the eagles would fly overhead in the skies, and plants and trees of every kind would be found all over the land. I grew up on a farm, I've told you many times, but it was an amazing place to grow up because I could walk out my back door, walk across the yard into a large orchard. And many, many times I would climb up in the trees and sit on a limb and pick peaches and pick apples, whatever I wanted. The peaches were not the imitation things that they have in stores and call peaches. They're real peaches. They're South Carolina peaches. If you ever had one of those, you will never have another one ever again. You'll just want to go back. There were plum trees, there were fig trees, and grapevines in this orchard. And this orchard opened up onto a large field and multiple fields of Black Angus cows, long before I remember anyone having Black Angus meat and all the burgers today. I grew up with Black Angus cows all around. And they were watered by three ponds where my brothers and I played with tadpoles and fished. And so that was my home version of the biblical picture of the world that God had made. And I was this unique creature called boy. And they were even stranger creatures called girls. Or sisters. We were sometimes like angels, we were told, but most of the time we were more like animals. Yet we were neither. Strange thing. Growing up like this. Amidst of all of these things, bright and beautiful, great and small. And we never owned any of it. A wealthy landowner in Atlanta owned this property, but he knew my father. They became good friends. And he said he had this large house on the property, probably too large for most families, but for five children it would just be perfect. And they would have, this entire family would have free run of the 300 plus acres, all the produce we wanted. All we had to do was live there and enjoy it. And that's where I grew up. Every step of the way, as the Genesis writer tells the story, with everything God created, God stood back and he looked at it and he saw it as good. And when the finishing touch, the crowning glory of human beings was added, God surveyed the entire result and said, "It is very good. Very good." And I think sometimes you and I, being made in the image of God, have this kind of impression or sensation. You know what I'm talking about. You're up on a high mountain late in the day in the sunset. Or out on the beach early in the morning and you see the sunrise. You're in a lush meadow with the breeze, not like last night, but just a little breeze, warm, the birds. And you know, or a puppy or a baby. And then we have that sense of, this is good. This is really good. Really good. There's a Louis Armstrong soundtrack for this kind of occasion. I see trees of green, red roses too. I see blooms for me and you. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. What a wonderful world indeed. And yet, that doesn't seem to be quite enough. There's something else that needs to be said. Yes, it's a wonderful world, but why is it wonderful? Why is it a world? Why is it something and not nothing? Why are you and I here? I mean, here, now, not some other time, not some other place. And why you? And why me? To experience and enjoy all that God has made. I think the real song that needs to be sung is, "This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees and skies and seas. His hand the wonders wrought." It's not the world. In fact, it's not even the wonders. It's not the rocks and the trees and the skies and the seas, however magnificent they may be, that catches our attention and our breath. That causes us to sing. It's the hand. It's the hand that wrought these things. Now that is something. It's not the creation, but the Creator. It's not Mother Earth, but Father God, who made them all, and thus to whom all things belong, who owns the world. And if you notice, we began our worship today with Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's, and all that is in it. The world is the Lord's and those who live in it. Ownership, however, as you know, is in great dispute today. Who owns a musical tune or an internet domain name? Who owns the human genome or human fetus or little child? Who owns the country of Ukraine? We're in great debates and battles over ownership. Who owns this and that and everything? The so-called Big Bang Theory of how our universe started is now not only scientific orthodoxy, it's also widely accepted popular belief. No one questions it. At the core of this theory is a black hole. And all the mass and time-space of the universe was concentrated into something, this black hole, exceedingly small, about the size of an atom. And it's called a singularity. Whatever that is, no one knows and can say. It appeared out of nowhere just for a fraction of the first second of time, and why, no one knows. Under extreme gravitational pressure, it became so infinitely hot about 10 billion degrees Fahrenheit. 10 billion degrees Fahrenheit. And infinitely dense that it apparently exploded and then started inflating and expanding and cooling. Why? What caused it? No one knows. Going all the way from a very, very small and very, very hot something to a very, very large and varying degree massive universe. And here we are, some 13.8 billion years later, inside all of this. Incredible creatures living on a unique planet, still slowly expanding, circling a beautiful star clustered together with several hundred billion other stars in a galaxy soaring with many, many, many other galaxies through the cosmos. Two days ago, two physicists, one from Egypt and the other from Canada, published a paper in Physics Letters B Journal. I'm sure you just haven't had a chance to get around to reading your issue yet. But let me tell you what they say in this paper that they're publishing. They're saying, as scientists know, the Big Bang Theory is shot through and through with big holes. No pun intended. It's got big problems. And physicists have known that. But these two say that by applying quantum correction terms to Einsteinian general relativity, they're now able to show that there was no Big Bang. In other words, the universe had no beginning. It always has been. It's eternal. It's always existed. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. Especially when all your theories, whether it happened or didn't happen, or at some point 13.8 billion years ago, or is everlasting, whatever, it all happened without an unmoved mover or first causer. It has no creator. It just happened. Or it never happened because it's always been. Well, either way, the great thing about it is, and what makes it so wonderful is, there's no owner. It's ownerless, which means it's all up for sale, for grabs. Whoever can get there and whoever has the most power. And the great thing about it is, even who's owning it now doesn't have to own it tomorrow if you can take it over and be the new owner. What a wonderful world this is. In ancient times, when there were still gods, it didn't work that way. The power belonged to them, to the gods and the goddesses. It was spread out among them. Neptune, for example, in Roman mythology, had power. He had dominion over the oceans. And so, if you decided to take your boat out on the ocean on a nice summer day, and you and your family go out for a little boat ride, well, you entered Neptune's domain. So you had to come under his authority. By the way, in Virginia Beach, you can go right down on the boardwalk and there's a big statue of him there. So you can just go before him and say, I'm about to go out on your water. I want permission. I'm coming under your authority. It's your domain. And you're king of the sea. You own it. And so you have to check with him first, and then you have to play by his rules. And the entire universe was divided up like that. There was a god or a goddess of the rivers, there was a god or goddess of the trees, there was a god or goddess of love, god and goddess of whatever. It was all divided up into little regions and territories. And all of them were ruled over by a particular power or ruler. So there were many royal regions, many kingdoms. And of course, each ruler of a kingdom kept trying to expand his or her realm and take over other kingdoms or queendoms from other gods or goddesses. What creational monotheism did, that's biblical faith, what that did when it came along was to push back and get rid of this religious spiritual pluralism. There were not many kingdoms. Not many at all. There's just one. Israel proclaimed that there's only one God, Yahweh, the Lord alone. The one who had delivered them from the one kingdom world of God King Pharaoh. It wasn't Pharaoh who owned this. Didn't own them. Didn't own this world. It was Yahweh. And so you have this great religion. You have this great faith and scripture coming out. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens. His kingdom rules over all. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord. And all your faithful shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, which is the only power to make known to all peoples your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. So as you can see, since there's only one king, there's only one kingdom, not many. And so this truly is the theory of everything. The theory of everything that physicists search for. Everything originates with, and everything belongs to God, and only this one God, and can be rightly understood only in relationship to Him. All of the heavens and all of the earth and all therein has one owner. And His sovereignty, His power is absolute. Now, if you read the Genesis story, you remember that God did give some of His dominion to human beings. That's because He gave some of His work to them. And they needed some of that authority and power to get the job done. But here was the job. That they were to be resident citizens of God's kingdom. You're to live on this farm and this orchard and these fields of black Angus cows. And you are to live here and you're to enjoy it. Be resident citizens of God's kingdom. You're to be resident farmers. You're to till the soil. You're to take care of the vineyard. So I give you some dominion to do that. You're resident zookeepers. The first humans that were farmers and zookeepers. Because I want you to tame and to teach the animals, the fish, and the birds to live together in the unity of this one peaceable kingdom. And this is the way God has intended it. All things for them to live in. And you need to help them do that. You need to have them all working together. And this is the way God has intended for all to live. And so human beings were given absolutely no right and no authority whatsoever to exploit anything in God's creation. They were not to lord over or dominate a single other person. It's not their kingdom. This is God's. And you're God's stewards or servants of what God has made. And do it according to God's will. And so, they're just the lessees, not the owner. Don't even say that the human beings are co-creators, because they're not. They don't create anything. They just move it around. They are servants. At most, they are appointed vice regents, accountable to a kingdom that they are the ones blessed to live in. But it's not theirs. Now, I was thinking about this the other morning when I was eating my cereal. And I had the news on TV and I had a newspaper beside me. And all of this just began to swirl around as I was preparing this sermon and thinking about it. And I just thought, whose kingdom is this, really? Who gets to narrate the world? Have we really turned everything back to, as in the Big Bang Theory, have we turned everything back to a singularity? The single individual? Have we packed all the mass of truth and meaning into something exceedingly small like the individual? A kind of black hole into which the whole universe centers and revolves around? Who under extreme existential pressure becomes so infinitely dense and hot that it explodes and expands and takes over and consumes and controls and tries to become the entire universe? Becomes its own world and its own kingdom? Is that what's happened to us? And you've got all these singularities battling each other? Or coming together to create an even bigger, more perfect universe? and then to remake humankind and human society in its own image, crying for justice and peace and all lives matter and all such things, saying we're going to bring the latest, greatest kingdom of enlightenment and peace, a utopian Garden of Eden on earth as it is in heaven. Just follow us. And every singularity is giving over its authority and power to other self-appointed, celebrity-made rulers. Because these rulers have no power of their own. They have to have the power given to them. Unlike Yahweh God, whose power resides in Himself. And so what have we done? Truly, what have we done? Arguing over who owns and disagreeing and saying God does not, we do. What has happened? We no longer have this kingdom full of creatures of every kind, full and free. And these trees with good fruit, giving and nourishing life, everything so good. But we have this wilderness of our own making. It's a wilderness. And we're treating one another and being treated as animals or things or computers or consumers, easy marks, collection of molecules and atoms run by chemicals and electrical synapses or disposable garbage. And that's how we treat human beings and all things. We're back to the formless void and the dark deep, a condition that we designed for ourselves. All because, as far as we're concerned, there is no owner. There is no owner. Except there is. I mean, just because the tenants who live and work in the vineyard don't acknowledge the owner doesn't mean the owner doesn't exist. I mean, just because they reject his messengers, even his own son, does not mean that the owner has no claim on them and that they are right to do whatever they want and that that makes it so. Just because transcendent ownership is an inconvenient truth does not make it untrue, nor does it change reality. This is God's kingdom. It's God's kingdom nonetheless. It still is. It may be beaten up and broken and trashed and wrecked and left in ruins. It is still the universe that God has made and ordered and is still reigning over, still loving and providentially caring for and trying to redeem and restore. God's sovereignty hasn't changed, but it is being challenged and always has been. It says, though, in this vision of God's created order, that God is reestablishing His rule and reign. He's restoring it. And there'll be a new order of things that's already coming about. It's hard to see. It's kind of like hidden like a seed planted in this vineyard or desert that we've made it. It's just so small, but it's restructuring even the heavens and the earth. It's like a whole new creative work of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. Right now, God is putting all things under the feet of His Son. Under His reign, this first fruits of the kingdom that this Son is. And He will continue working until every contrary ruler and authority and every rebellious power, including death, is destroyed. And all things, all creatures, and all persons will be reconciled and reunited and belong in this peaceable kingdom. And God will be all in all. So that every creature in heaven and every creature on earth and under the earth and in the sea, with everything that is in them, in that great vision in the book of Revelation, all of them will sing in unison. To the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and forever. Do not fear. Do not despair. No matter what the news is telling us about this world we are making and destroying and remaking and destroying. Don't fear. Do not despair. The nations are in an uproar. The kingdoms totter and the earth melts, the psalmist said, because we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And it is shaking and tearing down all others. We keep on, knowing that this is our Father's world. Oh, let me never forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven will be one. Amen.